All right, so a police recruit was asked during an exam, what would you do if you had to arrest your own mother? He said, call for backup. And some of you are thinking, not just backup, but I have to call SWAT, right? So. And then as a mother, you're probably thinking, you know, silence is golden, unless you have kids, and then it's suspicious. It's like way too quiet for the rambunctiousness. You know you're a mom when you understand why Mama Bear's porridge was too cold, right? And then here's one that I am always told about is nothing is really lost until mom can't find it. The boys will come and ask me, help me find something. I look. Can't find it. He goes, Deb gets it. It's like, did you daddy look or did you mommy look? And I was like, I'm about to find out. So one more, I think about it. It's like a lot of you moms may have heard this morning and say, honey, just relax. The kids and I have it. Yeah, exactly. Scary thought. And it's like the passengers telling the airline pilot to say, relax, go in the back, relax, we can fly the plane. So, relax, yeah. So we're going to talk about, obviously, it's Mother's Day when the pastor said he was going to be gone. Like, oh, it should be easy to put together a message about moms. You know, it's Mother's Day. Like, it took me a while to figure out what exactly about moms I wanted to talk about because there's so much, right? And so I put together a message and first run through it. It took, you know, it was 120 minutes. So you guys need to buckle up. No, that's not 120 minutes. First pass through, I was able to knock 30 off of it. So it's 90. And then I asked Deb to take a look. She added more, so I'm back to 120. No, really, I don't know. I'm not that organized to actually go through my message and time it. So I don't think it's 90. Definitely not 120. It's probably not 60 either. But where's my phone? I need to see. So we don't go too long. Some audience participation or congregational. Throw out some descriptors of motherhood. Descriptions, words, caring, anything else? Patience, loving, dedicated, selfless, sleepless. That came from a mother. Sleepless, anything else? Strict, okay. Comforting, challenging, okay, good. Any others? Always running around, never ending in a multitasker, good. Teacher, we're going to talk about that a little bit. One of the words that I came up with that I don't think, and it was only after considerable thinking about it, was a legacy. Right. And so if we look at our scripture for today that Dale read for us in 2 Timothy, it kind of Paul is writing to Timothy there and he's talking about legacy there. It's like, what is legacy? And should we care about it? And what legacy does a mother have? And it's not just mothers, but it can be grandmothers as well, as we see in that passage. But I'd also include the aunties that are out there, right? What is legacy? And does leaving a legacy motivate us or motivate you as mothers? Should it motivate you? So what is a legacy? Like, for our purposes, legacy is something transmitted or received from an ancestor or predecessor or from the past. So we receive a legacy of some sort. Legacy can be both positive or negative. Unfortunately, not everybody has a great mother, or you may think that You have blown it as a mother, but there's still time, if you're still breathing, to what would it be, unblow it, not to recover from that. So legacy is both positive and negative. And we need to, hopefully, at the end of this message, if I haven't bored you to death, you will see that legacy is something that is world-changing, something mothers provide that make a world-changing difference. So if we look at 2 Timothy, if you're there, it says, Paul writing to Timothy, says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and Mother Eunice, and now, I am sure it dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. So, my mom's not here, but then I see her name and floods, right? So, Lois and Eunice, grandmother and mother, their legacy is Timothy. Timothy, we know about Timothy is he's a co-worker with Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentiles. And so we receive, you know, he received that faith from his grandmother through his mother to him. And ultimately, we can all say that we're the legacy of Lois and Eunice as well, as if you think about it. Because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Timothy was an apostle, or a preacher to the Gentiles as well. And we are here because, I'm going to guess, that we're all Gentiles. So, Lois and Eunice have that legacy of Timothy with Paul in his ministry to the Gentiles. And as you can see here, it's not just mothers, it's grandmothers as well. Just because your grandmother doesn't mean that you can't continue to have a legacy through your grandchildren, through your children. Your grown children will still come to you to ask you advice. They'll ask you, what should I do here? What did you do here? How did you handle such and such situation it might be? And if we want to turn in your Bibles to Romans 12, 9 through 21, we'll see exactly what that kind of, not exactly, but we'll see that what that faith looks like that was passed on from Eunice and Lois. So in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9, and some of your Bibles may have a heading there. It's like the true Christian faith or something along those lines. And so starting in verse 9, what this faith is. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted one to another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So that is the faith that Paul is mentioning there when he's talking to Timothy about what he has received from his grandmother and from his mother. And we can also go over into Galatians, I believe. It's the fruit of the Spirit there. You can also see what the working out of that faith would be is the fruit of the Spirit. In thinking about that passage, 9 through 21, thinking back, hopefully you had a good relationship with your mother, but do you see your mother in any of those descriptors there? Not thinking too highly of oneself. A lot of moms are humble, right? They put their own needs secondary to those little ankle biters that keep asking for crackers or never seem to, like, how can you eat so much when you've got such a tiny stomach, right? They put their own needs, their own wants secondary to what their kids need and even what their husband or the father needs, right? So think about the humbleness of your mother, your grandmother. They weep with those that are weeping. And they celebrate with those who celebrate. They may be persecuted, and sometimes I can remember they may feel, you know, I don't know how you would, what persecution they may have, but when I was being picked on as a kid, you know, my mom would always say, now don't be looking to get revenge, or, you know, be kind, always doing that. It's like, I don't want to. I want to go punch him in the face. That's not the Christian thing to do. Just saying. Still want to do it, though. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Thinking of others. Again, that goes back to the idea of who needs help, right? They're helpful. Moms are helpful. Yeah, we could spend a lot of time there. I would say that, you know, think about our own faith. Are we measuring up in that passage? And if we're not, then, you know, do it for moms. So let's move on. Another person of legacy or someone to speak about when we're talking about legacy is Hannah. Hopefully some of you or most of you know the story of Hannah. If you don't, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel. We're going to be bouncing around a little bit, so bear with me. But 1 Samuel. If I can remember where it's at, there it is. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10 to 11. Hannah was the wife of her husband Elkanah, and he had not just Hannah for a wife, but another wife as well. And Hannah wasn't able to have children. And if you know anything about the biblical time period, if you were a woman that couldn't have children, that was a big hit to your esteem, and culturally it was also something that you were looked down on. And it didn't help that this other wife kind of, you know, make trouble. Let's just put it that way. So Hannah wanted a child, and desperately. So if we look in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, we'll see that every year they would go up to worship at the temple, do what needed to be done at the temple yearly. So in verse 10, she was greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. So she had the faith to know that if, you know, she wanted a child, she should pray to God and ask that. And she made a promise. And how did God respond? If we look in verse 20 and then following to 24 through 28. So in verse 20, It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." So God heard the prayer, answered the prayer. Now Hannah had made a promise. Let's see what she said. See if she followed through. Verse 24 through 28. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli, and she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord," and he worshiped the Lord there. And so here we see that Hannah, in her time of despair, prayed to the Lord for a son and received that son. And she had made a promise, and she followed through with that promise. And so you can see Samuel is the legacy of Hannah, a godly man who was at various times through his time on earth, he was both a judge, a priest, and a prophet, and was instrumental in ushering in the time of David. And so you have to wonder, you know, Samuel had seen how dedicated his mom was, Hannah, to pray for what she desired from the Lord, to make a promise, and to, you know, follow through on that. So Samuel is that godly legacy of Hannah. Let's move on to Noah. You're thinking, oh man, Noah? We're talking about mothers. What's Noah got to do with anything? Well, first, I want to ask a question. Does anybody know Noah's wife's name? No? Mrs. Noah? No. Joan of Arc. Oh, come on. All right, that was a good one, right? Come on. No, it's not. It's not really Joan. So, before you guys send emails to Pastor about letting me speak again, that was a joke. Yeah, I know. But think about Noah. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6. And before we get there, how is Noah described in Genesis there? Say that again. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So let's look at Genesis 6, 8 through 10. Set the stage. The corruption of mankind. Mankind is at a point where they are, every thought that is occurring in their head is evil beyond anything that, well, it's terrible. So starting in verse 8, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God." Noah became, is that 8 and 9, 10? Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So yes, we're going to talk about Noah. But we also, talking about Noah's wife, who's not named, but I believe that the descriptions of Noah cast a good light on Noah's wife, you know, mother of the three boys. They were all a family together. They were all saved. They were all considered blameless. Because when you think about it, Noah's building that ark eventually, if you continue reading the story, for 120 years, you can't do that without having some of that support. And maybe it wasn't always positive, you know, because as wives and moms can sometimes be, it's like, are you really sure? Right? It's like when I was dating Deborah off and on for 7-ish years, sometimes my mom would say, are you really sure? So, it brings that balance. It brings that, you know, it's like, that God, you know, I know you God said that, but man, it's been, you know, we're in year 119. Is one more year going to do it? Well, yeah, one more year we'll do it. So we don't know much about Noah's wife, other than how Noah is described. She's a mother. I speculate that Noah's wife was playing a big role in the life of the family. I mean, we know that today. Why would it be different in Noah's time? And her legacy is being part of saving man from total destruction, right? So she was working with Noah, who was righteous and found favor with God, and Noah was walking with God. You would think that she's probably there right next to him doing that same thing, raising those boys so that they can be there. And Deborah made a little mark here that said, behind every man is a great woman, right? Every great man, behind every great man is a woman. Probably a greater woman. I don't know. Let's not go there. So. Next, another mother to consider is Sarah. And let's look at Genesis 18. So we're still in Genesis 18, 9 through 10. And we'll see what legacy that Sarah has here. Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 through 10. And then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "There in the tent." He said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now, a little bit of background. Sarah was of advanced age by this time, but God had made a covenant with Abraham about regarding the nation of Israel. So here we have Sarah as an older mother, and Sarah who had a child against all earthly odds, because a year later, just as it said here, she was having Isaac. So Abraham and Sarah, the beginning of the nation of Israel, and all the promises that God made related to the nation of Israel. Sarah laughed to herself later in this passage, thinking that, how can I have a child at this age, right? And because it was impossible, according to what the physical laws of nature were at the time, or even today. They didn't change now. The legacy is here is the son of promise, Isaac, in the birth of the nation of Israel. As you go on, you see that Isaac was the father of Esau and Jacob, who Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And from Israel, you get Jacob, you get the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, and God continuing to follow through with his promise, his covenant with Abraham. So that's Sarah's legacy. And finally, for our last mother that we're going to look at, specifically I want to talk about Mary. And you're like, oh yeah, that makes sense, because Mary, the mother of Jesus. But I want to look at it from a different perspective here. Because I think if we look at Mary as mother of Jesus, there's the temptation to make her more than she really is. And there's a church, the Catholics, tend to make Mary way more important than she really ought to be. And I think we ought to take a note from Mary as to, what she thought of her own importance in the whole thing. So if we look at Luke chapter 1, verse 38, this is where the birth of the Messiah is being announced. And the angel Gabriel has come and is making the announcement to Mary. And you have to think, it's like, oh, an angel shows up, and that's going to be a big deal. And here's Mary. She seems, I don't want to say, it kind of makes you think this, oh, she's ready to have a toddler, because She's not, you know, surprised by an angel. She's not going to be too put off by having toddlers. But her response there is in verse 38 of chapter 1. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And so she gets this big news, this huge, huge news. And she is just saying, "I'm the bondservant. May it be according to what you say." She reacted. She was had a servant's heart. She's ready to serve the Lord. And as she is being asked, and I think Mary is the legacy of her mother. What kind of education, spiritual teaching did she receive from her mother, her grandmother, her family, in order that her response was what it was? That she didn't look inwardly and get all arrogant about, "Hey, I'm going to be the mother of the Messiah." Because if you think about it, since Eve and the fall in the garden, you know, mothers had been thinking, "Am I going to be the one that, you know, gives birth to the Messiah?" And that could be a real big, you know, get a big head for that, right? And here's Mary, and she's saying, "I am the servant." She has that servant heart, that servant attitude. And you have to, it makes me wonder about just how, what her mother, grandmother, family had taught her so that she would have that response that she did have. And that just goes to show that even a woman who is, you know, put in this miraculous situation still needs the Lord. And even through all this, Mary realized that she still needed a Savior, that she was giving birth to the Messiah who would save her soul along with everybody else's. She was still in need of that Savior, still in need of that salvation. So those are some of the moms from Scripture, some of the legacy that we have there, whether it's, you know, talking about the mom themselves as Hannah, or talking about their legacy as in Timothy. We each have a legacy, and moms especially. Well, there's a few areas that moms excel at when it comes to crafting a legacy and passing it on. If we look at Proverbs 1:8-9, we can see that mothers provide wisdom and learning. And that says in Proverbs 1:8-9, it says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments around your neck." Sometimes the ornaments around your neck is a macaroni necklace that somebody made for you, right? So that's where a mother has that key wisdom and learning, teaching, providing that to those that are under your care, and also helping your husband to in the ways of wisdom and learning. Another area that mothers and moms excel in helping to craft that legacy to pass on is comfort, grace, and mercy. And if we look in Isaiah 66:13, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem." And that is God talking there. He's comforting like a mother comforts. And here, mothers, now generally speaking, I know there's going to be exceptions to the rule on both sides. Mothers are a soft place to land, generally speaking. Typically, that is when you will find the grace and the mercy and understanding. A lot of times, dads lean toward the justice and may seem a little harsh. But it's mom, when you screw up, that's where you find the mercy. And she won't call you out right then. That comes later. And I can remember I was 6 years old. We were stationed in Alabama, Fort McClellan, Alabama. And I was five or six, just learned to ride a bike. And Evel Knievel was a big thing around those times, right? And you grow up on a military installation. There's lots of older kids that, you know, can get you younger kids in trouble. So somebody showed me how to make a ramp. When I got on my bike and I made a ramp, my mom specifically said, "Do not take your bike off the ramp." I was like, okay. Now, I set the ramp up out in the front on the sidewalk, and that is where the kitchen window was, so that she could see right out front. I was jumping my bike just like she told me not to, and I crashed. And I came inside. I was crying. I hurt. She said, "Were you jumping your bike?" And I straight out lied through the tears. I was not. But she could see. She was standing at the kitchen window, and she saw the whole thing from start to finish. And she did not call me on it at that moment. She gave me the mercy, the grace, the comfort. And then later, we had a discussion about lying. Whereas my dad would have probably said, "I told you not to do that. Rub some dirt on it and get out of there." You know. Anyway, so that's the comfort, grace, and mercy. I've been riding a bike ever since, still crashing, not lying about the crashes anymore. Next, we talk about perseverance. You may see this as perseverance or long-suffering, maybe patience. But if we look at Galatians 6:9, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Now, some translations will have "do not lose heart" as well. But the idea of being weary, losing heart, you know, the idea, is weary different than tired? I think so. Yeah, weary seems to, just the word, seems to bring about weariness, right? Tired, you can be tired, and it can be a positive thing. You can be tired from working out. It's like, oh, I still feel good. I'm tired, but I feel good. Weary tends to be more of a whole body or a whole existence type of tiredness that you just can't get around. And why does God tell us not to grow weary? Because he knows we will grow tired. We will grow weary. He knows us, and he knows we will. And he knows that because of our sin nature, that there is a huge temptation to give up. And so mothers, they still have that temptation, but I think they have a, they just keep going, right? What's that? Laundry. Yeah, they have the long view, right? And laundry can grow weary too, right? But yes, I think moms do have they do have that long view, that perspective to say, you know, these kids, I have them for this much time, and then I need to think about what kind of little person I'm creating or person I'm creating for, you know, high school, college, adulthood. And so that can, sometimes that can be hard to think about, right? And so you're like, oh, just had an argument. How can a 7-year-old argue like a lawyer? He's not even, you know, whatever. And, you know, negotiation. I have to negotiate with the 7-year-old again. And just so he'll put socks on. And sometimes more than that. But they have that long view. They have that looking to the future. And this kind of goes back to the idea that I do think they're thinking about that legacy and that that's important to them. The hope. The hope for all of that legacy building, I think, that word that I came to in this case, is Proverbs 31:28. And that is the... says that her children rise up and bless her husband also, and he praises her. So that's the hope, right? That they want to be a blessing to their children to the point that their children recognize it eventually. The Proverbs 31 woman, well, it's held up as an impossible standard. It's not easy to get there, but it is in Scripture. And it's not the only place where we're being held to an impossible standard under our own natural attempts to live, right? As if you were to look at Romans 8:29-30, we're told there that we as believers are called to conform to the image of Christ. And in 1 Peter 1:15-16, we're told that we are to be holy because God is holy. And those aren't suggestions. Those are actually, you need to do this. This is what I require. But we can't do it in our own strength because of our sin nature. And so just like that, when it comes to the Proverbs 31 standard, ladies, mothers, grandmothers, you don't, you know, you're not going to be able to do it on your own. It's going to require the Holy Spirit. It's going to require being open to the Holy Spirit and guiding direction. And you're just not going to be able to do it on your own. So just like we can't be holy on our own, we are all to be like Christ. And I think that Proverbs 31 woman standard is part of that as well. Finally, and you're like, it's about time. Finally, here we have the focus. We kind of alluded to it just now with the standard of the Proverbs 31. The focus should be on Christ. If we look in Luke chapter 11, 27-28, we see the passage here. It says, as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. And he replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. So here we have somebody kind of like what we're, you know, going back to the hope. Somebody sees Jesus and says, blessed is your mother because she raised you right. Right? How many of us have heard that? I raised you right. But here's Jesus saying, no, not the mother. It is the word. It's blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. So he's bringing that perspective back to where it ought to be, bringing it back to the word, bringing it back to the focus on Christ. And that was a big deal, you know, right? In those times when it's, you know, mother, you praise somebody's, you know, saying, hey, you're a good person. Your mom must be excellent. She was, she is, but, you know, here's Christ saying, it's the word of God and those who obey it. That is where the focus ought to be. And so mothers, grandmothers, aunties, sisters even can be motherly. Especially if you have an older sister, man, they can be mother. I don't have an older sister, but I do have one sister. There is a mission field, and that mission field is your family. The little ones entrusted to you are in need of a Savior, just like anyone else. Mothers have the great privilege, oftentimes, to be the one that leads their children to a saving knowledge of Jesus as Savior. And in that way, every godly mother is involved in a world-changing work of God. That is your ministry. It is world changing. You are leaving a legacy, one that is hopefully pointing to Christ. And if you lead your children to Christ, that is world changing. So to close, I have a few quotes here from Spurgeon. If you don't know who Spurgeon is, he was a pastor, preacher in England during the mid to latter part of the 1800s. And I was looking for something more specific that I remember reading from him at some point, but I didn't find that, but I did find some of these others. So here's what he has to say about mothers. The smile of a mother's face has enticed many into the right path, and the fear of bringing a tear into her eye has called off many a man from evil ways. So, moms, you have a lot of power. Here's another one. Coddle your children and they will turn out noodles. You may sugar a child till everybody is sick of it. Boys' jackets need a little dusting every now and then, and girls' dresses are all the better for occasional trimming. Children without chastisement are fields without plowing. The very best colts want breaking in. Not that we like severity. Cruel mothers are not mothers, and those who are always flogging and fault-finding ought to be flogged themselves. There is reason in all things, as the bad man said when he cut off his nose. Finally, it is clear that whatever faults our children have, we are their parents, and we cannot find fault with the stock they came of. Wild geese do not lay tame eggs. So, that is motherhood, I hope. The legacy that we're looking, and I include men because as much as we're focusing on mothers today, you know, it's family, and it's the husband, the father has a part to play, but we are looking to leave that godly legacy. We're hoping that we have that legacy that we can talk or be talked about as Paul was writing to Timothy about his own mother, his grandmother, and the legacy that they had brought through Timothy. So